All right. Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to finish promises of, or God's promises. You know, they're important. And basically, this seventh chapter of Acts, in which we began in the last lecture, really Stephen, that word meaning crown, and he being one of seven that was picked back in chapter 6 of this book of Acts, it tells you on the third level that he is symbolic of the crown and of the seven, and thus seven mentioned in Romans chapter 11. So we had gotten to the 13th chapter. I want to finish it up here, so let's get rolling with it. A word of wisdom from our Father. As he gives, basically, if you ever want a chapter that gives the whole story of God, you've got it here in Acts chapter 7. And let's pick it up as he had gotten to Jacob, Joseph having been sold in Egypt and so forth, and we pick it up in the 13th verse, and it reads, "And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto the Pharaoh," that'd be the king of Egypt at that time, "Joseph having been sold by his brothers, but blessed by God, whereby he was a type of Savior, if you would, for his own kin." Okay, verse 14, and it reads, "Then sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls." That'd be 75 in all. Now, bear in mind, they will go in with this, but they will come out, all in good shape and far better off than when they went in. 15. "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers." Verse 16. Now, he went down with the fathers, meaning the 12 patriarchs, but the 12 patriarchs did not die there. I want to make that clear. Okay, verse 16. "And were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem." Now, you'll remember there is an acrostic of those that were buried in this sepulchre, adding the vowel, the E, and you have Israel spelt from those buried there. Okay, verse 17. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh," and again, here's this promise. It's important. It was God's promise. "The promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." Boy, did they. Verse 18. "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph." In other words, someone succeeded the Pharaoh, and we got somebody that's not that familiar with Joseph. Of course, you know the story. This is a summary. 19. "The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young to the end that they might not live." In other words, they were growing, the population was increasing so fast that naturally they cast them out, whereby the order was to kill everyone under 2 years old, remember? Verse 20. "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." These times are important. As we see being the number 3, all right, nourished 3, 21. "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son." God has a way of directing his people, and the promises are always kept. That's why when you cover a promise of God in his word, claim it. But again, I must tell you, they are conditional. You must do your part, or you're just puppeteer. That's all. Verse 22. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." He was a great speaker, and he would even know of his people, as you'll find out here in a moment. 23. "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So you see, he knew who he was. He knew they were his brethren. How did he know? He was wise. God led him. Moses' life was basically divided into three parts of 40, and 40 in numerics naturally means probation. 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. He killed him. Right? Verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would be understood how that God, by his hand, that's to say Moses's, would deliver them, but they understood not. In other words, Moses was a type, if you would, of Christ. And that's what you're seeing here, and that's why Stephen is bringing this up. The Christ whom they had crucified. All right? Verse 26. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, his own brethren, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? In other words, they were fighting, and he said, well, what are you doing this for? 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? And then he repeated, 28. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? In other words, it was very illegal for one Egyptian to murder another. Moses was in trouble. So what did he do? 29. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, I'll pronounce it correctly, where he begat two sons. Now, Midian means strife, and why? Here you have the true genealogy of the thing. Many times in the Old Testament you will read that Moses went among the land of the Kenites, and he married the Kenite Jethro's daughter. Well, Jethro was a Midianite, and Midian was a son of Abraham by his second wife Keturah, as you'll find it recorded in Genesis 25. So don't ever confuse. The Kenites had taken the land, but he found them in the land of Midian, of which Jethro was a priest, meaning offspring of Abraham himself. 30. And when 40 years were expired, there goes that probation time again, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And of course, you're all familiar with this story. But still, it was a promise, and it happened. 31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew not near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, 32, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. He couldn't look. 33. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. 34. Did Moses do it? I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This was the voice of our father as he instructed this type of Savior. 35. Then Moses incidentally means what in the Hebrew tongue? It means drawn from the water. Why? Because that's what Pharaoh's daughter named him, because the babe was floated in the water and she drew him from it. Then Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. That would be, of course, the angel of the Lord, which means the presence of God. 36. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. There is the third 40, which would make Moses 120 years old when that wilderness 40 was completed. Did God keep his word then to Moses, his promise, You will deliver my people? Naturally, it was God that accomplished it. But God uses man when it is necessary to complete his plan. Three times probation this Moses went through. 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of our brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. And of course, he has reference here, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is where Moses himself would say, and Christ was, he was born of flesh exactly as you are. And he was raised up, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And, of course, his name was Emmanuel, God with us, being Moses the type, and he the real thing, Messiah. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The Word, the Ten Commandments, all right, written by the finger of God. 39. To whom our fathers would not obey. So what's new? But thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. In other words, it was a little rough out in the wilderness. Take us back to the good times. Good time Charlie's here, you know. And yet, as at least they had three squares there, or at least two, all right, 40. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And it has been 40 days that Moses was up on the mount. How soon our people forget, all right? Understand, the Red Sea had parted. He had broken Pharaoh's resistance, whereby they were allowed to go free by many miracles, and they weren't an idol. 41. So what's new? 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Not the works of God that parted the Red Sea. This makes our Father very angry. Now you must remember, and remember this well, your own business can become, if you would, an idol to you. Your own business, anything that you put before God, can become an idol to you. So be careful, beware. 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, Amos 5:25. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? 43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch. Moloch means offering children to fire. And you hear a lot of that today. You better be careful, you're going to little junior, or you'll burn in hell. And the star of your God, Raphim. Figures or images, if you would, which ye make to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Babylon being confusion. And certainly people are confused when they draw away from the Word of God. This great story that Stephen brings forth of the promises of God. But God keeps that promise. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he hath appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And of course, we're talking about the ark here, 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, translate Joshua, all right? Not Jesus, the Savior. Joshua, the leader of Israel, okay? The names are synonymous. In Greek, when they're transferred to the Hebrew, Joshua is like Yahshua. Drop the J, Yahshua, okay? Into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. He did it. It happened. Verse 46. who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle of the God of Jacob. Did he? Would he? 47. David had murdered or had brought about the murder of a man. He would not be allowed to build it. 47. But Solomon built him an house. This was the first one, not the tent. 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. He doesn't. Why? Verse 49. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. That what house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? God, He created the things that we make things out of, showing that you don't find a building to worship. You worship the Father that created the very stone or brick or wood or whatever creates the house. Right? You don't worship sticks and stones or buildings. Worship your Father. It's important. 50. Hath not my hands made all these things? My hands made the very dirt, stone, that you make these things from. 51. And now Stephen gets down, and he had been accused. It was very dangerous to be a Christian at this time. And he speaks. No doubt there were Kenites, the same ones that had brought about the crucifixion, and we'll document that in a moment. 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. In other words, you know who the fathers were, the martyrs of the prophets. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew chapter 23. Now that's sometimes people get on to a teacher that teaches a little boldly. This was a teacher after God's own heart. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised. That's like saying, you barbarian. Alright? That's what uncircumcised meant. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, meaning Christ Himself, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Yes, even Christ. And this would be like, as Christ would say, the parable concerning the man that had the kingdom, and he left servants in charge, and finally he sent his own son, and they murdered him too. Verse 53. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it? In other words, disposition, rather, is to pass it out in such a way that it is passed out equal, that everyone receives a just portion, if you would, of the truth. And you find that in this word, 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Let me tell you what. The Kenites showing their true color here, to gnash on him, to bite, to spit, to chew, same as it is written in Psalms 22, that they would do as they walked by at the crucifixion itself. So, showing their true fruit. That's how you test someone. Jesus said if you can't tell for sure if they are a Kenite or one of those that persecuted the prophets, look at their fruit. And this is their fruit. 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now you listen to me. And saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. In other words, God split that veil, if you would, and allowed Stephen to see the very throne itself, the one forementioned that Moses made the type from. 56. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. This would be one of the only times that the name Son of Man would be used other than out of the mouth of Christ Himself, that a human would speak it. 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now, here you see what real preaching will do. It's how you win friends and influence people. Well, that's what Stephen was doing. But they, it's important that you note, they stopped their own ears, whereby they could not hear this truth. Why? They could not stand the Word of God taught to them as it actually happened, verse by verse, event by event, whereby the Savior Himself would come through the ark, symbolically speaking, of the mercy seat that He would sit upon, as Stephen, looking heavenward, saw the Son of Man at the right hand of the living God. This is to let you know God keeps His promises. Here, you know, I mean, you got a wild bunch. They stop their ears from hearing the truth, and they will run upon one with one accord. If you rock their boat, challenge their religion, so to speak. 58. This is what they did to Stephen, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul means desired, but his name would be changed to Paul. And Paul means small or little. This would be the same Paul that would write most of the New Testament. I call your attention to the fact that Saul did not participate in the murder, but he held the clothes and watched them as the others murdered Stephen. In other words, he was martyred for speaking the truth. He was one of the seven that was chosen. 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So, in telling the truth, in witnessing, we see a type of the witness. And we see within this seventh chapter the entire promise of God kept for the... Well, you might say, well, but Stephen died. He did. No. He had already been given the vision. He had eyes to see that he could see the glory he was stepping into. Whereas those heathen Kenites that ran upon him had their lot. And Stephen, knowing that this message must be written, and that this Saul, through the Spirit, that this Saul standing there would be converted and forced, literally forced, into... Now, that probably could mislead if I said Saul was forced into service. He chose to... He was a very zealous religious man, and he chose to serve God after the Father blinded him on that road to Damascus. You would read of that in the ninth chapter of this same book. God's promises, He always keeps them. Always pay attention to the condition that is set with a promise. Most of all, do you believe? For if you believe, then you have eternal life. If you believe what? That God sent His only begotten Son into this world to prepare the way that we can live forever, also being blessed by Almighty God for keeping our part of that promise. God is so very good to us. How good it is. Don't let a day go by that you don't let Him know that you love Him. It makes His day, and then He'll make yours. All right, bless your heart, Judas, in a moment, won't you please? This has been a long time I've been promising a children's book. This is a book that will help a parent teach their child exactly what God's Word states. Now, this was done by a very good friend and student of this chapel. We have given it, if you would, a binder whereby if there is a page that you feel is too far advanced for your children, then by all means you should remove that particular page. It is done in a material that is even washable, and it takes you step by step into instructing a child, what does God's Word say? And I think you will find it extremely helpful. It is item number 4414. All right, let's start. There we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. The Spirit moves, and you have a question, share it, won't you? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer, at the end of the hour, will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure to hear from you. Please always make your questions, let them pertain to God's Word. For that's what I am, is a teacher of God's Word. That's what my gift is. Therefore, never ask a question about a specific denomination, an individual, or anything of that nature. All right? Because we only teach God's Word, and then let the chips fall wherever they may. You got a prayer request? He's your Father. And do you know something? He loves you very much. Have you told Him that you love Him? Have you let Him know that, and that you love His Word, and that you want to obey Him as best you can from that Word? That's the way you receive His blessings. You don't need a telephone number nor an address. He hears you. He even knows what you're thinking now. He does. So level with Him and let Him know that you love Him and that you have needs if you do. He will never leave. This is a promise that He made as well. He will never leave thee, nor will He forsake thee. All right, Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, touch, prosper, heal in Yahshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's see what kind of questions we got. We got Catherine from Georgia. The Bible says, believe and then be baptized. I believe now. I'm ready to be baptized, but I don't have a church home. On Sundays, I attend a few churches, but I don't know where I belong. Should I just go ahead and be baptized at any of them, or wait until I'm sure of the church? Is God mad at me because of this? Waiting for the right church is what I mean. Our Father is very intelligent. He knows what you're doing, all right? Now, my opinion. A baptism can be accomplished by any Christian to another Christian. There are some churches that have very strict rules concerning baptism. I do not agree with this, because the church has very little, if we might say nothing whatsoever, to do with baptism. Baptism is between the individual and Christ. And you are not baptized to a church. You are baptized in the name of Jesus, which is Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh, the Father, Yeshua, the Savior. And naturally, where those two are is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's who you're baptized to, not to a church. So, Catherine, I'm afraid I have to tell you, you have to make your own mind up, but know this, you're being baptized. The man that performs the ceremony actually is immaterial. I want you to have your eyes on Him. And you make your own mind up. It will be, it will not make our Father the least difference, okay, as long as they are Christian, of course. Desiree from Arizona. I wanted you to know that I thank God daily for the gift that He's given you. We love you. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that, and I thank Him too. That means we give Him the credit, and the gift makes room for itself. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Freddie from Tennessee. 1 Timothy 2:11-15, and Adam being deceived like Eve, Some pastors teach that if a woman does not have children, they cannot receive heaven. Please comment. Now, that's absolutely a false teaching. The scripture on to the 15th verse of 1 Timothy 2 states that the woman shall be saved in childbearing, meaning naturally the pain is there, but it's not going to kill her. She will be saved from it. And actually it has to do with the first time she takes the child and holds it. She doesn't remember the pain that much. Just the love of a mother for the little one. But it has nothing to do with saying that you must have a child before you are saved. That's taking the Greek totally and completely out of context. And a pastor that would tell women folk that is just absolutely off track. As a matter of fact, this would be a little unfair, but sometimes I like to do things that maybe are a little bit unfair against that particular preacher. Jesus would say when he was going up to be crucified in Luke chapter 23, he said, "The day shall come when it shall be said, blessed are the barren." That means those without child. Lay that on that dude, okay? Then why is God blessing these that remain barren and he's cursing these that have got all these evil little devil babies from the Antichrist? This is spiritual, all right. I said it, I would be being unfair. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah chapter 54. Read it, hon, and don't you worry. The only qualification, remember God's promises, don't ever let man twist it. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that every woman that would have a baby and believe upon him should have eternal life. I don't believe that's what it says. So you tell that preacher that he don't know come second, all right? Tell him Pastor Murray said that. He's nuts, all right? Because this, and some might say, well, why are you so hard on a preacher? I'm not hard on all preachers. I'm hard on preachers that mislead God's sheep. That could lay a guilt trip on a woman where she would... how would you like to feel like you could never make heaven because you were barren? You know, that's not her fault if she's barren. So a preacher that will lay that trip on a woman has one or two things in his mind. He either wants to help her have a child or he doesn't know what he's doing. So naturally, I'm coming down on him. You know, I'm very suspicious of a preacher like that. Roy from Kentucky. Where in Leviticus does it talk about the food that is clean and what is not? Leviticus chapter 11, okay? Kathy, is there reference in the Bible to where the other races came from, being they were only eight people left after the flood? Eight Adamic people, okay? Hey, we've got people of every race on this earth today, and this is after the flood. But there were only eight Adamic people that survived the flood. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Daughters of Adam are the subject, meaning Adam's offspring. That's Adamic, all right? All the other races, the Kenites even made it through. They were flesh, and you take two of every flesh aboard the ark. Now, the deeper scholar knows concerning the word eretz and cosmos, and concerning the flood, concerning so forth, as to what area the flood covered. Raised in Texas. How do you know if you're in the right religion or not? You just check it out right here. And if it's in the manuscripts and you're following it, well, it's probably a pretty good church. But it is Christ himself that does the saving, all right? Not a building. Rob from Mississippi. We have a question concerning Exodus 25, Exodus 34, and blah, 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 blah. Our question is that due to the parents' habits, such as smoking, drinking, drugs, and filthy living during pregnancy, there are babies born with birth defects. This would seem to us that the children are paying for their parents' transgressions. we are both in the medical profession and see the consequences of these habits. We understand that no matter how many generations hate God, they will not be blessed. I hope you do not need the two before on this question. No, I don't. I don't need the two before on that, Rob and Nikki. God sometimes, naturally, has souls that are too good. Let's say these little children that, because of drugs, crack babies and so forth, that do not live necessarily. That soul was too good to go through this earth age. God knows where He places the souls. And I have to believe that every soul He places, what we get is what we earned from before. So that takes an understanding and a love for our Father. And I have never known, I can say this, I have never known a handicapped person that did not have a soul of genuine gold. And most often the parents that handicapped soul ends up with are really special people. They have an understanding that some of us can't fathom. God takes care of everything, all right? And I hope that man cannot understand all that God knows, but do know this, God is fair. And did the soul volunteer to take that because they were a can-do type person? Possibly. That's something we'll know when we get there, right? Jane from Florida, have been attending a church, but the status of the offering have brought some questions to my mind. It was 2 weekends ago after regular offering and tithes were collected, the preacher asked for a special offering and specified it must be $5 per person. Don't know what the offering was for, as it was not mentioned. This week, the preacher asked for at least 7 people to come forward for a blessing. I'll bet it was a real blessing, okay? At this time, she asked that $7 was to be paid per person for the blessing. The blessing was they were $7 poorer when they left her presence, all right? They got blessed with being ripped off. She asked for at least 7 persons, but 13 went forward. When and why? When and why do you have to pay to be blessed? You don't. She's lying to them. And anybody that's got blessings to sell is not following God. Did you hear what it said? God doesn't sell blessings. We earn them. And this is a big question in my mind. Well, honey, I would think, June, that you'd be starting to wonder a bunch about that dude, that person. I mean, that is a real genuine beggar. God does not employ beggars to be preachers. Now, there are a lot of people that preach that are beggars. But God does not employ men, women, or children of God as beggars. Okay? He has no use for them. God doesn't like beggars. And there are beggars that are worthy of what compassion they can arise. And I'm talking about the handicapped. Thank God that there's one thing he does not like. And Paul wouldn't even take a salary, and Paul would take nothing from the church. He worked. He was a tent maker. And so he set a good example as a New Testament preacher. And there's nothing wrong with a minister taking a salary. But, oh, how I lose patience with beggars in pulpits. I really have no time for them. Justin from Georgia Now, I can tell you right now, there'll be a few preachers like, well, I've never heard the like. How does he expect us to get money? It's real easy. Teach the Word of God, and you don't have to beg. Your church will run over. Your building program will not be able to keep up. But God will always provide the bricks if you'll build it. Justin from Georgia. I've been studying with you for 3 months now, and I've learned a lot. I like to watch football and boxing, but someone told me that I shouldn't watch it because of the violence, that God considered football and boxing to be sin. Is this true? Lord, I hope not. I hope not, or you're looking at a sinner indeed. Of course it isn't a sin, all right? It gets a little rough, and they say some pretty bad words sometimes, but boy, the Texas Cowboys and me, we sin a lot together if it's a sin. And poor old Jones, I hope he hadn't heard about this, because he's a pretty good old boy, you know, and one of his pilots, a good friend of mine, I wonder if he knows it's a sin. But it's not, all right? It's not a sin at all. And I suppose we could say you could make a sin out of anything if you wanted to, but mainly because there's a lot of sinners in the world that like to make a sin out of everything. Christianity sets us free. Be careful of these yo-yos that put you in bondage and say, you can't enjoy this. This is just so good, it's got to be a sin. You know? And anything in moderation. Now, we'll just talk about that just a little bit. Now, if you were to have the TV set on and caught every football game that ever went by, and you ignored mama and the kids, and or you made big travels and took grocery money and made big travels and bought paraphernalia and so forth to travel to the games and so forth, that's a sin. But the actually enjoying sports in moderation, that is for your pleasure and enjoyment, is not a sin. George from California. The Bible says it's given to man once to die. So how do you explain people who die and come back to life? This has me confused. Okay, George, let's see if I can straighten you out. There are two deaths. There is a biological death and there is a clinical death. A clinical death usually takes about 4 minutes. That means you go the body usually loses its consciousness. But the body itself biologically will not die for about 10 minutes. These just rough figures here. So the people that come back are only clinically dead. A person that is familiar with CPR many times, if they can get to a person within that first 4 minutes, CPR will prevent biological death for many more minutes because it keeps the flesh alive by using the compressions of the heart to circulate the blood. It keeps the metabolism going in the flesh, as well as forcing air, oxygen, into the lungs, keeps the blood supply well intoned, and then can delay biological death for many minutes, and they can still come back in as much as they are only clinically dead. All right. Now we could go into miracles. Lazarus was dead 4 days. Well, CPR certainly wouldn't have brought him back. It took the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. I hope that helps you. Clinically dead and biologically dead. Biologically dead means that the very cells themselves have stopped functioning because of the lack of metabolism. Flesh is just that. Alright? As long as the pump goes, that's why when you wake up in the morning and the pump's going, hey, that's a pretty good sign. you're going to live another day, all right, or at least have a start at it. Carl from Kansas, Pastor Murray, who did Cain marry? Thank you. Well, Cain married a little thing over in the land of Nod from the six-day creation, pretty little thing over there, and he went over and saw her and took her to wife. That's who he married. It isn't written only that the land of Nod, apparently inasmuch as most of the Kenites, meaning the sons of Cain, it would seem in some of the earliest history that they were found in the Near East, all right? That does not mean they were Oriental, all right? Cynthia from Florida, is it once saved, always saved, or can you lose it? I have friends that tell me both who is right. Well, some here and some there. Let's look at how it actually is according to God's Word. Who does the saving? Well, Jesus does. Well, hey, when Jesus does something, that's it. Hey, it's done right. Now, what did he say that you have to do after you're once saved and you sin? Repent. Jesus didn't say, go out and get saved again, because I just love saving you. Well, he loved saving you all it took the first time. In other words, Christ does his once and for all. But it's up to you to keep him happy, because on Judgment Day, you will answer for every sin that you have committed that, now listen to, for the condition, that you have not repented for. That's why it's a pretty good idea for someone that thinks watching football is a sin, they better repent every day. All right. It doesn't hurt anybody to repent every day of all of our sins. That old supper was so good, I ate what two men shouldn't have eaten. So I stuffed myself. That's a sin. That's hard. You just chunk this old tummy up and then put it to sleep, and you go to sleep, but that old tummy just sits there and has to work all night long. And every once in a while, it'll nudge you, too, you know. Ouch, I'm hurting down here. Wake up and move around a little bit. You take on this big load, and then you go to sleep and leave me here just churning, working all night. And then when you wake up in the morning and feel like, boy, I didn't sleep good last night. I wonder why. You know? And usually bad dreams go along with that. You know, about the time the old tummy rolls over a time or two, you'll start dreaming about storms in your life, you know. So, think, all right? Now, I think I better say another word on this. I want you to make a note of Hebrews 5 and 6. Paul said, sometimes people, all they talk about is salvation, which is milk. And instead of becoming perfect, and the word in the Greek means mature, means having a little something up here from God's Word, that's all they can talk about. And that's all a preacher can preach about. Get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved. It's a sin for a preacher to tell a congregation that's all saved and preach them a saved message. That's an insult to Christ. You're supposed to teach the sheep that have been saved meat from God's Word. If you don't need to preach salvation to them if they've already been saved. You might teach repentance to them. But anyway, in that chapter, Jesus said, it's like re-crucifying me all over again. That's an insult to Christ. It's to teach that somebody's got to be saved twice. It makes him mad. He didn't, well, naturally, it makes him a little angry. He doesn't like it. You're saying he's not able, not that we're not perfect, all right? So that's why I say kind of your friends on both sides. Maybe you're a little bit right, but that's what the Word of God says, okay? Becky from Arizona, I believe that's Arizona, maybe Arkansas, Jeremiah 34. When you answered the question about nuclear war, you said, heaven will be here on earth However, please look at Revelation 21, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. What does this mean? It means that heaven's going to be here on earth. This earth, the word new, is rejuvenated. God's going to dry up the sea, and He's going to bring His throne right here. He loves Jerusalem. Have you never read Zechariah chapter 14? Ezekiel chapter 16, where God made a covenant with Jerusalem, Mount Zion. He said, "This is my favorite place," and He took her to wife. Now, He's not going to divorce her. He may have divorced the rest of us for a while, but He didn't divorce her. That means that's His permanent place. Yep. What's the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is wherever God is, and He's coming here. Christ said, pray that it'll be here on earth. Now, that'll cause some people to switch ends real quick, but that's what it says, okay? I'm a new listener. Today was my first time. I loved what I heard until the answer to this question, and it really surprised me. Well, I hope I didn't surprise you too much that time, Becky. You just hang tough. The word's pretty good when you get down into the meat of it. Okay, we've got Bob and Hazel from California. At the first overthrow, of which one-third of God's children followed Satan, how was the 7,000 determined, and do the rest of the one-third have a chance to be redeemed? I think you said that's the reason for this earth age, correct? Well, all the rest of them that will, whosoever will, the 7,000 really don't have anything to do with the third anyway. The 7,000, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, were chosen before the overthrow. Meaning, they had already took names and kicked dragons before Satan rebelled. And that's when they earned it, all right? You've read that. If we have one-third that followed Satan, that still leaves two-thirds somewhere else. And God, they're still His children, and if He can save them, that is to say, if they will repent and come to them, He will even save them. Some outfit, I'm going to call it an outfit because it sure isn't a religious organization, though it claims to be, made a statement that I said only that Adamic people could be saved, and we were talking about salvation, and that's a lie. I've never said that. I've never taught it, nor would I ever believe it. God wants to save all of His children that will believe. It doesn't matter. A Kenite can even be saved if it's up to them. It's up to each of us. And that is what this earth age is about, is to give everyone that opportunity for salvation. Okay, Roger from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, I have noticed you teach from a large print King James. No, it's not really a large print. And not from the Companion Bible, which you refer to all the time. Well, I teach from a King James Bible because many people that see me for the first time, I want them to see me with the Bible that they have been brainwashed into accepting, and they think there's not that much difference. But the Companion Bible is the same, only it has a column of companion reference. Will there ever be a large print Companion Bible for all of us who suffer weak eyesight? Well, I hope so, but man, it'd be a whopper. I'm telling you that rascal, but I know that it is small print, but it is loaded, and it's worth the magnifying glass to have one, okay? Ruth from Florida, does the Holy Spirit come down to us today? Well, He's been with us ever since this program started. Ruth, now you know that. Of course He does. He's I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does that mean? He's here. All right? Right with us. He gives us our knowledge and our wisdom and our gifts. Ruth from New Mexico. Please explain what it means. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. That's strange. I've used that I don't know how many times in this lecture. It means exactly that. You leave him many times, but he will never leave us. It means that any time you turn back to him and say, Father, help me, he's there. He'll always help you. But people leave him. Okay, John from South Carolina. Will any of the souls who have passed be brought back to be taught in the millennium? Those that didn't have a first chance. There are no such thing as second chances. And with preachers bribing people for $5 a shot or $13 a shot or whatever it was, you know, and just ripping them off without ever teaching God's Word, they didn't have a chance, all right, to learn the truth of God's Word. Hey, I'm out of time. I love you all a bunch. You know that. Why? Because you enjoy His Word. What's most important, He loves you for that. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. Hey, if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. And you know what? He will always bless you. It makes His day to be able to bless one of His children because that means they've earned it. All right? Now, what's most important? This. You stay in His Word. Every day in it's a good day. Know why? Even with problems. Jesus Christ is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. You have been viewing the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you are interested in obtaining more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer includes the Mark of the Beast audio tape, a newsletter with a written Bible study, a complete audio tape catalog, and a list of reference materials available through Shepherd's Chapel. You may request our free introductory offer by telephone. Call 1-800-643-4645 24 hours a day to request the offer. You may also request by writing Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. That's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us and serious Bible students around the world for our next in-depth Bible study.